to see you. Yes, sir. Let's bless God together. Father, we are again assembled in this sacred and holy place, and we've come again, Lord, with our purpose to simply hear what you are saying to the church, and pray, God, that your words will change our lives. And then we pray, God, that the lives we encounter would change as well. We pray, God, that you would again open our eyes and our ears and make our hearts to be fertile ground to receive what you are sharing with us. Pray, God, that as these words come alive, we'll be excited and energized. Pray, God, that we'll remember to press our way and keep on fighting the good fight of faith. Bless those who have gathered and those who yet are on the way. Pray, God, that they would arrive safely. And certainly, God, we pray that many will join with us in this hour. Again, we ask that you would forgive us of our sins, and pray, God, that you would have mercy. Pray, God, that you would remind us again the same favor and grace that we have received, we are to give unto others. We ask these things by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, all right. 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you will, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to, again, find some good words of life. And we're going to share with each other and share with the world. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 2 is the first part. Then we'll move to chapter 3. I'm sorry. I can't sometimes read my own typing. Yeah. Yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to start at verse 1. He says, Timothy, and our name can go there. My dear son, be strong. Now watch this now, with the special favor God gives you in Christ Jesus. Remember, we've been talking at length and recognizing that our true life is in Christ Jesus. And this applies to everybody. You know, one of the things that I used to have a problem with when I was a little bit younger, that sometimes church folk made it sound like only certain folk could be, you know, in the Lord, and only certain folk had standing, and some of us were just on the outside looking in. Especially if you didn't have the right pecking order, if you wasn't from the right family, or, you know, you didn't dress a certain way and you hadn't been in the church long enough. That's another one that gets me. You ain't been here long enough. Well, how long I got to be here? Because all of us got the same amount of time, you know. And if I'm going to do a work for the Lord, shouldn't I do it now? And so when he talks about that special favor, all of us need to recognize that we've got that. And when you know you got something, you tend to do a little differently. Again, it goes back to some of the simple things we do. When we dress up, we walk different, and we kind of sit a little bit different, you know. One of the things that I'm convinced of is that God wants all of us to know that we are King's children, you know. And when you know that, you live a little bit differently, you know. And when people know who your heritage or your lineage is, they treat you a little differently. My grandfather happened to have, you know, a few more nickels to rub together than some folk. And sometimes we would go places and somebody would recognize that we were my grandfather's children. They'd say, oh, them cocky grandchildren, let them kids, come on, y'all, come on up here. And the other kids kind of hated us. You know, I think I told y'all before my story about in the summertime, they used to have this free lunch program. And they would bring the wagon out there with all this food on it. And the guy that ran the truck, his name was Roy Brown. And he would see us out there and go, y'all ain't got no business in that line. Y'all granddaddy got a restaurant. Get on out of here. And we couldn't, man, that free lunch was good, man. They had cheese and apples and stuff, you know. And sometimes, you know, he'd let us have, and the other time he'd run us off depending on how the line was going. But Paul is saying to Timothy that you have a privileged relationship with God. And this should be an encouragement to us, especially when times might be hard, to recognize it. And again, reach down into your hope chest and recognize that you indeed have a privileged relationship with God. Don't let nobody take that from you. You might make mistakes. You might falter. You may not be at your best. You may not be on your best game, but you still have a privileged relationship with God. So Paul says, I want to kind of help you to keep that in mind. He says, so you got to be strong in that. And I'll tell you again, none of us, and hear me well, none of us have a legitimate excuse for letting weakness run our life. None of us. Because you have the strong power of a God who loves you and will deny you no good thing. God is no respecter of person. Ministers don't get anything more than deacons, and deacons don't get anything more than trustees, and trustees don't get any more than ushers, and it goes down the line until we get to that polar drunk man that just stumbled into our church on a Sunday morning. We all have the love of God, the power of God, possibility exists in everybody's life. Everybody in this room can probably testify and throw your head back and remember there was a time when you didn't have it like you got it now. And there was a time when you were going to quit, but you kept going because the Spirit of God urged us to keep going. He said, and I want you to be strong in that. Those of you who live your life in weakness will always be tormented by those things that will destroy you, the mind, the spirit, the environment. You got to fight the good fight. It doesn't mean you got to put your hands up at a stance, but you got to know within you that God is doing something. I told y'all about that little thing my mama got on the table that says, I know I'm somebody because God don't make no jump. And that's what you are. So Paul is telling Timothy, he said, you be strong in that. And all of us can tell the difference between a strong person and a weak person. You can tell by the way they talk. If they don't have confidence, and we're going to talk a little bit about that, if they're not courageous, if they're not content. How many of you ever met people that just, you know, never seem to get it together? But Paul said, you got to be strong. How do you get? You work out. You train. You practice. Those of you who are parents or grandparents, godparents, aunts, uncles, or aunts and uncles, however you want to do it, where you're from. Didn't you try to encourage little Bobo to get strong? Don't you let nobody treat you like that. When you go to school, you can do this. How many of you ever sit at the table and God knows it'll kill you with your children doing that math and stuff and they can't get it and you can't figure out why they can't get it? And after a while, you don't care if they get it or not. Just go on to bed because I'm tired. But it's encouraging. You have to keep saying, you're going to get it. Keep going. Just keep reading. Come on, let's do it again. And they want to quit. How many have been around folk who want to quit and you won't let them quit? And you keep asking yourself, am I crazy? That's what we do. That's why the Bible says that we ought to encourage each other. So Paul says, listen, you be strong in that. Now watch this. He said, you heard me teach many things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now, let's pause there. That's your responsibility as Christian disciples. Our lives are about confirming what we have been taught. And when folks see it and we say it, they know it's true. When we say things like, well, if it had not been for the Lord who's on my side, people need to see our living witness to that degree. When we say things like the mind of Christ be also in you, we need to live that. So that people can see that and witness that. And Paul said, listen, you know, the things I taught you, they work. They work. And one of the things we have to recognize in the body of Christ is that without this taught word, our lives are going to be miserable. And we need witnesses that will testify that my life is totally different because I'm in Christ Jesus. The word has changed my life tremendously. I don't have the hook. I don't have the crook. All I know is that there was a word from the Lord and it changed my life. And that's why the Lord told me, he said, listen, you go out from this place and you be my witness in every place. That means in every place. And he said, listen, you know, many reliable witnesses. You got to be reliable. Can God count on you? That's a real question. Are we just showmen for Christ? Do we just wait till we're on stage? That's when the Lord knows that we're deacons and ministers and choir and usher disciples. And, you know, but can he count on you? How many of you have ever tried or found yourself depending on somebody and they let you down at a most inopportune time? How many of you ever had somebody talk a good game, but ain't got no game? You know, they talk all that. Yeah, man. I believe, and especially when it comes to the body of Christ. Have you ever been invited to go to church with somebody or somewhere, and when you go, you find out that they're not the same person in church that they were talking about they were when you were not at the church? They got to church and folk were going, are you a visitor? And they go, no, I belong here. You know, the reality is, are we reliable witnesses? Can God count on you to do your part? Remember, James says, if you can just turn one person, you've done something. I mean, can God count on us for just one? Our witness is what draws people to us. Again, remember, people are always watching and will always be watching. And you can't tell them, don't watch me. Don't worry about what I do. It's not that they're worried about what you do. They're just watching what you do. Thank you, bro. I appreciate that. I'm trying to catch something here. But the reality is, Paul says, listen, you know what I taught you. Here's the problem. Here's the rub, as they like to say. How can our disciples in this church ever know what we're teaching if they won't come to be taught? And if they're not being taught, how are they living? The sign says it all. If we can change the way you think, our thinking changes based on what we're learning. Just go back to elementary, you know, all the babies. Well, you got a couple of the babies in here. If you go back, and I've said it before, and I always use a simple illustration. You take any child, and you put them in a little cubicle or a little room. I mean, feed them and give them something to wear, but don't teach them nothing. Don't never talk to them. Don't ever let them interact with those little bubbles, the little Fisher-Price and Lego. Don't give them none of that stuff, and watch what happens to them. They'll be healthy because you feed them. Please do feed them, and don't put them on the front porch with a dead chicken around their neck. That would not go well. You know, feed them and clothe them, give them a bath, but don't ever say nothing to them. Don't talk to them. Don't smile. Just and watch what happens. Because what we learn determines how we live. It is a given that does not change. It doesn't matter if you're Russian, Chinese, Japanese. It doesn't matter where you are in this world. What you learn will determine how you live. Paul said, you know what I taught you. What are we going to say to the church? What are we going to say before the Lord when he comes? Because, you know, we are in those days. So what are we going to say before the Lord when we have not a congregation of discipleship people who know him by his word? I've said it before. Jesus does not have a perm. He's not sitting in repose. You know, it was nitty gritty for him. Thomas proves it. When he interviews Thomas, he says, you look at my hand. Look at the wound. That's our God. That's our Christ. And if we don't know him, how are we going to serve him? How are we going to follow him? How many of you are just like most people are like this? If you don't know people, you don't trust them. How many of you ever had anybody come to your doorbell and you don't even open your door? You go, who is it? And it says, can I help you? You don't trust them. How many of you have a serviceman, a person come to your house, and you follow them everywhere they go? You say, ma'am, I'm going to be back here. Okay, that's fine. You go back there and get your Cheetos and your soda, and you sit right there. And they say, I'm going to be all right. Yeah, I know you are. I got my heirlooms back here. The reality is, Paul says, you know what I taught you. How do we teach a people that does not avail themselves to teaching? What would have happened to you if you didn't go to grade school every day? You'd fell behind. And after a while, they just tell you, well, it's apparent that you don't want to go to school. You don't want to learn. They opt you out of the system. It's a difficult thing to do. Look at the church. Same thing is happening to us. You cannot grow in Christ if you don't learn in Christ. And I've said this, and I will stick by it. If there is something that we need in the church, without fail, it's teaching. Is teaching. Paul said, you know what I teach. And people are reliable witnesses are coming to say, you know what? That man changed our lives. Your educators can't get you into heaven. I think education is beautiful. But you're not going to get into heaven with contemporary English, math, sciences, technologies. And we'll go to stuff like that. We will sacrifice and go to higher learning and skip free Bible study. We'll go for years, and we'll brag. Well, I'm in my eighth year. I'm a student for life. Okay, fine. How many Bible studies have you made in the last year? Well, I ain't got time for that. I'm trying to get my degree so I can make money. Well, I can tell you something about money. Fools and money don't work together too long. I met a guy the other day who was telling me he used to be a millionaire and this, that, and the other, and he lost it all. And I said, can I ask you a question, sir? I said, I mean, he can't start talking to me about my truck, you know. And I let him talk a while, and I knew where it was going to end up at. He was just going on. I said, can I ask you a question? Do you know Jesus? Oh, man, I go to this little program. I said, program? Yeah, you know, I'm recovering, and I'm in the... I said, but do you know Jesus? I said, you know, I've met several people like you who tell me that little program is your spiritual warehouse. And I said, no, you need Christ Jesus. yeah, we talk about the Lord, and he pulled out a little old coin and show. I said, man, listen, what you're saying is beautiful in your own estimation, but the Bible said. Oh, yeah, we talk about, I said, no, you need a pastor. You need a church. You need a learning environment. I said, because you'll be in that program, I suggest, for the rest of your life. I said, that's just probably a reality. I said, but you don't know Jesus. I said, what do you think? Why do you think you lost all that money? Well, you know, he went down that little laundry list. I said, no. I said, listen, you know, the Bible says to whom much is given, much is required. I said, when God gave you that, you were a steward, but you turned out to be a poor steward. Now, wait a minute, man. No. I said, no, this is the reality. I said, see, this is when we find out whether or not we really want Christ or not. I said, because now you're starting to back up. I said, all before you were like smiling because I was listening to you. Now you don't listen to me. I said, so I know where this is going to go. I'm just saying, then he thought, what'd you say your name is? And I told, I heard about you. I said, good. Good. I said, now come see me. Because the reality is, what we're teaching is going to change your life. You'll never get to heaven without this word. So Paul says, you know that. Now watch this. It goes on. He says, teach these great truths to trustworthy people who are able to pass them on to others. Now, when I got to that verse, King James reads just a little bit different. But you know what he's saying? You can't put the word in untrustworthy people's hands. You can't count on folk who are not sold out and solid for God to be promoters of the gospel. He says you put it. That's why we have to try the spirits by the spirits. That's why, as Paul told the church at Corinth, the Spirit reveals these things. Because some people you can't trust. How many of you have ever given somebody a message and they got that wrong? He said, you know, put this in the trust. He said, you know, get you some people around you that will help you grow the ministry. Help you spread the gospel truth. How many of you have ever, you remember, most of us are old enough to remember. Jasmine and Raven might be a little young for this. But you remember handbills? That's how we advertised. And Jasmine going, what a handbill? And somebody handed me a bill? No. Handbills. You know, we didn't have internet and commercials. So we got about handbills. And they would tack them up on poles in the community and put little signs out. You know, they have a little guy standing out in front of the grocery store. And that's how we knew what was on sale. Because a lot of us didn't get the newspaper. And then, you know, it'd be nice and colorful, green or blue. And they'd have, and you go, oh. And that's how you kept informed. And that's what we ought to be doing with the gospel. We'll be putting that word out there. And we would pack out events. Remember them concerts? And those little community activities. That's how Dr. King got rallies going. People just gave out handbills and said, we're going to meet at this place. And this is our purpose. And people came. By the thousands, from Montgomery to Memphis, those people showed up because the word got. We didn't put no big advertisement. We told the story. And he said, listen, you make sure you put this in the trustworthy people. How many of y'all have ever had that assignment to pass out stuff like that and got lazy and threw most of them in the garbage can? Because that's what happens a lot of times, you know, when people do those things now. You know, and companies have found that out. They'll hire people for a day to go out. And now, how many of you got your phone book recently? What'd you have to do to get it? You didn't have to do it. When the guy came here, I had to sign for it. Yeah, the guy came to the door and he rang the bell. And, you know, I got up and he's a phone book. I said, thank you. He said, you got to sign for it. I said, sign for it? He said, yeah, man, they make us get a signature for these things now. You know why? Because Verizon found out that the people they were paying mileage and a day's work took them phone books and threw them in the dumpster. Took them to the landfill and just dumped all the boxes. Several in Richmond it happened, Petersburg. It was another thing on the news that Verizon, the people at the landfill called and said, listen, I don't know what y'all doing, but y'all got about 100 boxes of phone books out here in the garbage, in the dump, and they never opened them. The people they hired to put out the word, put out those phone books, took the money and dumped the phone book. That's what we ought to understand evangelism. There's been an argument and a misconception about evangelism in the church since I was a boy. We had to get a title and an office at the church to be an evangelist. No. That's our job. We're those trustworthy voices that are saying, come see the man. That woman at the well had no title, no good standing in the community. She just simply went back with an exuberance that they did not, had never seen in her before. And somebody said, something changed about Sister Helen. And they believed her. Why? Because her testimony was convincing. They knew she'd been with many men. So for her to say, come see a man, some sister would, oh, she got a new man, girl. How many of y'all have ever done that? When you get a new friend, you want everybody to meet him. That's understandable. But this sister went back with a tremendous effect because she met Jesus. The Bible says that she made a change in a lot of people's lives. So Paul says, put this in a trustworthy hands. That's why we teach leaders. We try to teach leaders. We try to get people to understand that if we can get you hooked up, you can get somebody else hooked up. All of us know at least one other person. That's how we did the gospel back in our day. Remember, families, kinfolk, we all knew somebody. And we all just grabbed somebody else. And if I got to go, you got to go. That's how we got our friends to go to church with us. Y'all remember that? Taking y'all friends to church with you? Hey, man, come go to church. We're having youth day. And they say, we got to bring somebody. You, my friend, I want you to come. Sometimes your friend felt honored by that and didn't know how to say it. But the fact that you invited them to go to church was something else. And if we don't have trustworthy and reliable witnesses to the gospel, what do you think is going to happen to the gospel? I take that back. What do you see happening to the gospel? What's happening to, let me look at what's happening to the gospel. I was watching the commercials now. They're already running. We hadn't even cooked the turkey yet, and they're selling trees and lights and this. And they were, you know, all the commercials are going now. And they show people going shopping together and all that kind of stuff. And I thought to myself, why can't we do that for church? Some of y'all got friends. Y'all got your annual little shopping trip. I know the fellas do it. You know, everybody gets together and we all go shopping together. Well, why can't we do that for church? I mean, when was the last time you really filled up your automobile or picked up two or three folks and said, listen, I want you to come and hear the word? Not necessarily, I told you before, don't make it about me. It's got to be about Christ. But he said, we got to put this into trustworthy hands. People who are able to pass this on. Don't let the gospel die with you. What if you're the last witness? Is it going to die with you? Or are you going to keep going? It's got to be passed on. That's how daughters become good wives and good mothers. Because we teach them. My grandmother used to make my cousins, the girls, come in the kitchen and learn how to at least boil water. That's how they started. You got to learn how to boil water. And then you got to learn how to make biscuits. Every young lady had to know how to make biscuits from scratch. Anybody can peel that little label off and hit that can. Well, not anybody. Some people messed that up too. But you had to learn how to make biscuits. And then you had to learn how to make at least a pie of some kind. And then you had to learn how to sew by hand. They showed you how to thread a needle. You know how many people don't know how to thread a needle? I learned that when I was in the military, Deacon Campbell. Some of the fellas in the barracks couldn't even thread a needle. Didn't even know how to wash their clothes. Didn't know how to separate whites from colors. It's things you learn. And that's how you pass them on. How many, there are young ladies, you know, I remember when I was a young fellow, they had them, well, you used to call it plait, and they used to plait hair. Now they call it braiding and all that. But they used to, the girls used to learn how to plait and braid. And they would take fellas, you know, when we had our big afros. You know, that was a Saturday thing, man. You go by and let some girl braid your hair. You sit there on the porch, man, with a little frosty root beer and some Cheetos. And they had braiding contests. You can go the fastest. And, man, and some of them girls could go. You know, I remember when Candace was a baby, man, that was a nightmare for me. A couple of times Miss Mitchell didn't come home from work, and I had to do something with her hair. Ponytail. Yes, sir, I got that part. Pull it all together with my sweaty hand. It'd be bad. But I don't know how to do nothing like that. But girls learn those things. Girls learn how to be women. And then the fellas learn how to. You learn how to shine your shoes, change the oil in the car, change a flat tire. You know, most young men don't even know how to change a tire nowadays. Don't even know how to change the oil in a car. I met them. But that's what they taught us as boys. They said, come on over here, boy. You got nothing else to do. Let me show you something. How to start a lawnmower. Change a spark plug in a lawnmower. That's how you learn how to change spark plugs in the car. You learn how to grab that little thing when the lawnmower running too. That'll get you one. You got to do that at least one time. Daddy set you up. All right, grab that right there. So now you know not to grab that no more. That's how we learn. In the gospel, if we can't put this in the trustworthy hands, what's going to happen to the church? The local church is going to die. I've seen churches go out of business. There's a couple of churches right here in the city boarded up right now because there were no trustworthy transitions. Paul said that can't happen. Now watch this. Now this is when he starts to make things a little tougher. He says, you've got to endure suffering as a good soldier. Now you got to consider yourself a good soldier. How many of you know people that quit readily and quite easily? Yeah, because they don't have any enduring. People who've gotten married, marriage get a little tough, bills start, I can do bad all by myself. I mean, none of us were designed to be alone. People quit a job. Somebody fussed at them one time or criticized their product. I ain't got to take that. And they walk away. People quit on the church like that. I was just reading an article a couple of days ago about 11 reasons why people leave churches. And it was simple, silly little things. But I'm sitting there going, amen. 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 11 little something. I mean, it was, you know, and people just quit. Paul said, you got to endure the suffering. And I've learned that anything of value is going to take something out of you. Jesus said it, count the cost. Don't undertake anything without saying, okay, this is, you know, we got a lot of sayings in the world, you know, about all in, be all you can be, go for it, just do it. But a lot of us don't have that kind of tenacity. Because if it's easy, we'll stay. Soon as it gets a little hard or challenging, some of us on our jobs have never undertaken a big project because we're afraid of the challenge. Some of us have never gone after that promotion because we're afraid of the challenge. Some of us have never mixed with another crowd because we're afraid. We're the smartest one in our little group, so we don't want to go over to that group because we're not going to be such smart. You know, we're not going to be the big dog over there. So we're with our little old Crayola group. We ain't going to never get with the chemistry group because we're wise in our own estimation. But there has to be a challenge. He said, listen, you got to endure the suffering along with me. What is he saying? We're not in this by ourselves. And Paul's going to tell Timothy over and over again, and he told Titus as well, and he tells the church, you know what I've been through. That's your testimony. He said, you know what I've been through. Paul said, you got to endure the hardships. He talks about it to the Corinthian church. He said, listen, I had persecutions. I've been beaten. I've been starved. And he said, but you know what? I count it all joy. It's a good thing. So we painted the church to be a cake and ice cream party every Saturday and every Sunday. And we, oh, what joy. Oh, no. It's some hardness in here. Being a Christian is going to take something out of you. Jesus says it. Jesus said, listen, a lot of things you're going to go through, you're going to happen. They're going to happen to you because of me. But don't quit. So he says, endure. Now watch this. This is beautiful. He says, and as Christ's soldier, watch this now, do not let yourself become tied up in the affairs of this life. You know what he's saying? Don't let money get you. Don't let prestige get you. Don't let the fact that folk love your preaching, Timothy, or come to your church, Timothy, or lift you up on their shoulders. Don't get caught up in the fact that there may be hardships. Don't get caught up in the fact that you don't have the luxurious lifestyle that princes and potentates have. He said, don't get caught up in it. How many of you have ever been distracted by life? It happens to everybody. That was a silly question, Pastor, because it happens to everybody. But Paul tells Timothy, and it's a good warning for us, to not become tied up. That's when we start saying things like, well, I got to go here, and I got to do that, and I got other things. You're tied up. And the word says, what? Whom the Lord has set free is free. I got to do this, and I got to take care of this. Not really. Because when you died, you know all that stuff keeps going. You know what the disciples teach us? Something really wonderful. That it's not just walking away. It's who you walk with. I learned that from you. It's not just walking away. It's who you're walking with. They left everything. Peter said it. They left their boats, their job, their wife. And people do that all the time. Men still leave their families. They ain't going to walk with Jesus. It's not the walking away. It's who you go walk with. And Jesus gives them a good summary by saying, listen, the Father knows you gave up all that. and you're going to be duly compensated for it. You know what our problem is? We want everything right now and 5 minutes ago. If God promises us wealth, we want wealth. We want to see it in a bank account. We don't realize wealth is health. Wealth is peace. Wealth is the mere fact that you're not being tormented by demons. You do know demons want you. Oh, yeah, I'm going to show it to you. Demons want you. Every one of you. Satan has assigned demons to come after you. Demons of money, demons of sex, demons of lust, demons of pride, demons, and every one of them going to try you in one way or the other. And that one will have to come back. I couldn't get him on that. Well, all right, you go try this. Fame. Okay, go try him with fame. Make him popular. Make him the hottest little deacon in town, the best little preacher. Go get him with that. They want you. Jesus turned around and told Peter that. Satan wants to sift you. You know what sifting means? Finding out what we can get. Let's find his weakness. Let's keep going. You know, in the old days, these old saints know how to sift flour, you know, sifter, you know, and beat the thing. And to me, the naked eye, couldn't really figure it out until my grandmother made me get close. And the flour actually does get lighter. You know, it's all, when she first scoops it out there, it's you know, and she keeps going, and she could go, man. Arthritis had nothing on her. She hit that thing, and then she'd scoop it up again. And I kept saying, what are you doing? She said, come here, let me show you something. Put your hand right here. She said, now come over here. And I did what every little child do. Oh. Yeah, because heavy flour don't make no good cake. Or anything, really. Not even biscuits. Whole cakes. None of that kind of stuff. So what he says is, don't get tied up. And that's what happens to us. Some of us, the more engaged we are with our jobs and our professions and our careers, the less God gets. And we really probably don't mean that. Because we thought we stood up in front of the church and testified, I thank God he answered my prayer. I got that promotion. But what is that promotion going to do to your Bible study? And what's it going to do to your worship assignment? What's it going to do when you're the guy supposed to unlock the door at the church every Sunday morning and unlock the door on Thursday? What's that promotion going to do when now you got to go out of town all the time? And go to conferences. Well, I got to keep my job. God knows that. The Bible says, your Father knows you have need of these things. Why would God ever put us in a position to be drawn away when his whole purpose is to draw us in? That's a trick of the devil. Everything does not come from God. Thank you all for saying amen, because sometimes people don't realize that. Everything that comes in your life is not from God. Satan knows how to get you. That's what Jesus told Peter. Son, be careful. And be careful whose voice you listen to. Ain't nothing worse than a wife that turns on a godly husband. Or a godly husband that turns on an ungodly husband that turns on a godly wife. Satan will come after you. And the affairs of life have destroyed more godly people than a little bit. Paul is talking to Timothy years ago. Life. I got to do it. No, you don't. Mary and Martha, we talked about that a few weeks ago. Jesus looked at Mary and said, Mary, you stay right there. Martha, you are so encumbered with life. I think what Jesus was really saying, we could have got food down at Morrison's. You got to cook. We go eat. We ain't hungry. You know, Jesus said, I got food y'all don't know nothing about. The disciples looked at him and said, now that's you, Lord, but we hung on it. The reality is we can't get tied up like that. So watch this now. He said, and I love this. He says, you cannot satisfy the one who has enlisted you in his army if you get tied up in life. Listen, God don't want your leftovers. God wants your first fruits. And God's not asking you to quit your job. And again, he might tell you you need to get out of there. But you don't give God leftovers. How many of you have ever had somebody show up at your house unexpectedly and you ran out and bought something or tried to put something together because you care. You don't say, well, yesterday we had beef and you eat that or don't eat nothing at all. You say, well, wait right here. I'm going to run up. And mostly we get chicken because everybody eats chicken. And we'll run up to KFC. Hardee's don't do chicken no more. So, you know, but whatever it is, we try to put something out that's our best. You know, we'll make up some fresh tea or lemonade or whatever. But we want people to be, you know, comforted and know we care. It's the best we had. You know, it's the best we could do right now. Again, I mentioned it, you know, next week. Well, this week now we're in the sun. This week, a lot of y'all got big plans, big plans. Y'all got birds to fricassee and turnover and stuff and all that kind of stuff. And folk know you can put it on. And they say, well, we're going back to your house next year because you. And that's fine. And you feel kind of like, yeah. But the reality is you don't shortcut none of those people. People show up. You ain't going to have no little old Cornish hen on the table. You're going to find the biggest turkey you can find based on how many folk you think coming to your house. And you're going to get your china out and your silverware and all that kind of stuff. You know, nobody, gonna, you know, rarely. I mean, some families do it now because it is a little practical. You know, we just get the plastic forks and we spread because there's just too many of us. But not many of us. Many of us say, well, you know, we need enough forks. We need enough spoons. And the reality is we try to make people feel special. You know, if it's once or twice, you know, and then some of us, as soon as Thanksgiving, we start thinking, Lord, I got Christmas, now I got to take care of, you know, them two holidays too close because, you know, after a while you get sick of turkey. You know, you done make turkey sandwich, turkey hash, turkey. And you say to yourself, you know, somebody show me one more turkey, I'm going to go off. And so, you know, and then you say, well, let's do ham. No, can't do ham. My blood pressure won't allow it. So the reality is, he said, listen, let's make sure that we understand something. You got to satisfy God. And you got to make him happy. I got a book I read, and I would recommend it, called God Pleasers. And very few of us really are God pleasers. Most of us have to think about that one. You know, that seek ye first. See, a lot of, you know, again, a lot of things God says to us, we take the limited version of it and say, well, okay, I'm doing the best I can. Well, in reality, the best you can do is the best he gives you. Because he says, I'll thoroughly equip you to do every good thing. It's in the word of God. It's right there in 2 Peter. He said, you have been thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I always change the word good with godly. I think they interact together pretty good. I think we've been thoroughly equipped. We got to stop lying to ourselves about what we can't do and that we're limited. No, there's no such thing as that. There's no reason why any church can't do great works. Why? Because all of them are his churches. And he said, if you don't understand that, you're not going to satisfy God. If you're dually aligned or you're confused about alignments, God's not going to get your best. Our first fruits belong to God. You know, most of us don't work on farms anymore. We don't really undertake that kind of thinking. But the reality is the first thing of everything we get should be set to God. You know, our first everything should go to God. And he doesn't want all of it. But he said, this part is holy to me. Think about that in your life. If you viewed your wife as holy to God and you viewed your husband as holy to God, you treat them totally different. Our sisters and our relationships. And we can say, this sister, this brother is holy unto God. I got to treat him as such. How many of you have ever been given the charge or responsibility to take care of somebody else's something special? And you did because you knew the value that it meant to them. And you say, oh, my goodness, how many of you are fearful of borrowing somebody's car or you know, watching somebody's children or something precious? If somebody came to you and how many of y'all remember that it's that Ally commercial where the guy got $100,000 in the suitcase and he tried to get people to watch it. And he said that nobody took anything. And you notice that one black guy, when he was watching, he put his leg over the top of it to make sure this don't go nowhere. That's how we ought to be about the things of God. When we encounter God's preacher or God's deacon or God's choir or God's usher, these things are special to God. Let's treat them like that. And you'd be amazed at the warm and fuzzy you get. Because when you love people, they'll love you back. And when you satisfy God by touching up my anointing and do, God is happy with that. And Paul said, listen, don't get tied up in world. Because if you do that, you can't satisfy God. And we ought to really make it our business every waking moment of our lives to make God extremely happy. He says, you got to do that. Now watch this. It gets a little bit better. He said, follow the Lord's rule, verse 5, For those of you who just came in, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. This is critical. Follow the Lord's rules for doing his work. You know what he's saying? Everybody ought to be working. Paul is the same guy that said, if you don't work, you're not going to eat. Everybody ought to be working. Everybody ought to be working. He said, follow the Lord's rule. What is the Lord's rule? Excellence. Excellence. Without excuse. You remember Deacon Campbell when we were in the military, Brother Thomas? You got to, when it's dog and pony, man, you got to go for it. We got to dress right, dress. We got to get everything online. In the motor pool, all the truck bumpers got to line up together. All of the tankers got to line up together. All of the grounding stakes got to be in the same position because we are showing forth our excellence. He said, and follow the Lord's rules. What are the Lord's rules? Glorify my Father. Make sure my Father gets some glory out of that. Don't take shortcuts. Follow the Lord's rules. Watch this now. And it's right there in front of you. For doing his work. For kingdom building. For salvation. For kindness to the stranger. Feeding the hungry. A cup of water. Everything that we do it as unto the Lord. Again, imagine that. Imagine walking into a business or being in a place and you're recognizing that what you're doing is as unto the Lord. How I speak to this person is speaking to angels. How I treat this person in my business. If you own a business, are you cheating people, robbing people, not giving a good product? If you run a daycare, how are you treating people's kids? You know, Brother Thomas rides on a school bus. How does he treat those people's kids? How does he represent the kingdom? Because he's the Lord's servant. You got to remember, you're not just the Lord's servant because you hit the top step of GBC. You represent God everywhere you go. He said, and you be careful that you follow the Lord's rule. Be ye kind one to another. Be long-suffering. Be patient. Don't be jealous. Those are the rules. You know, we all do the Galatians fruit of the Spirit. We read that, and that's what he means. That's what we got to be doing. Again, because if you're not fruitful, that's a mark against you in the kingdom. Fruits of the Spirit, we talk about those things, and they're easy things. And he talks about our life being lights. Follow God's rule for doing his work, which means everybody got to be working. Work while you have the light of day, for when darkness comes, no man will work. What are we doing? We're working in the choir. We're working as ushers. We're working as ministers. We're working as outreach. We're working. Busy, 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 that God be glorified. We're letting our light shine. He says this, and this is even more exciting to me. He said, just as an athlete, you either follow the rules or you're disqualified. And that's what God means. We don't have to rewrite the gospel. We just need to read the gospel. You got to change nothing. All we got to do is read it. We're wasting our time trying to be creative and inventing new ways to interact and do ministry. No, just read the Bible. He said right here in the text, he said, listen, verse 8. He said, never forget that Jesus Christ was a man born into King David's family, and that he was raised from the dead. This is the good news that we preach. And because I preach this good news, I am suffering and have been chained like a criminal, but the word of God cannot be chained. I am willing to do anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those God has chosen. He said, I'll put up with it. But I'm going to do his work, and I'm going to do it by his rule. We got to learn something, saints. Anything of value is going to cost you. Anything of value. And if the kingdom of God being built up doesn't matter to you, shame on you. Because in him you live, move, and have your being. Indeed, Grandma was right. If it had not been for the Lord on our side, he said this is what we must do. Okay, now watch this. Come over to chapter 3. And then we'll flop back to 2, and then we'll come back and we'll be moving on. Chapter 3 says, here's what you should know, Timothy. In the last days, there will be very difficult times. In the last days. Now, all you gotta do is look around, and you can see it. Now, when Paul writes this letter to Timothy, part of what he's referencing has to do with Christ's departure, and also had to do with some of the rumors that were swirling about that, you know, the Lord has already came and it's over. No, he wants us to understand that this applies to us right now as well, because that's what we're seeing. And he goes down the list, and if you ever want to keep a good read, 2 Timothy chapter 3, the whole chapter is a good read. And then read the first 5 or 6 verses in chapter 4. But listen to what he says. People will only love themselves, check, and their money, check. How many of you have ever known people who believe their whole quality of life is based on how much money they got? And that's sad. Because to be honest with you, how much is enough? For me, enough is when I get to the checkout line and swipe my debit card, it just says approved. That's enough. Because the reality is, if you die today, you're going to leave some of it somewhere. You're never going to have all of it. You'll never. I don't know what enough is for each of us, because it varies. But the reality is, he says, people are going to love money. And how many of you have ever read these stories or know, may even know of someone, and I pray you don't have to suffer with that, that committed suicide because of the loss of income or a repossessed car or an eviction notice? Money, value, downsizing. You know, we went through that phase a few years ago, and downsizing, and folk lost it. Your job is not your life. Your job is how you kind of make a living, but you actually live off Christ Jesus, to be honest with you, because that's what the scriptures say. God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory. And it has nothing to do with your education. It has nothing to do with your demographics. It has nothing to do with, it's just what God trusts us with. And every now and then, things change. He said people are going to love themselves. And you know, we see that. Now they got a term. People going around taking their own picture. Call it a selfie. And then post it. Look at me. You know, back in the day, somebody had to say cheese. Now we cheesing ourselves. And I mean, it's okay. It may be in fun. I don't know. But if you just love yourself, you can't love your neighbor. But as well as you treat yourself, if you treat your neighbor, that's a good thing. When I was in the military, you know, we used to do, you know, you fly by, you know. In other words, if you go get it, I'll pay for both of us. And then we had another thing, you know, if I eat, you eat. No, we never left a soldier hungry. You know, we had some soldiers who had gotten married. You know, well, I'll tell you what, those of you who've never been in the military, ain't nothing like a private who got married and realizing that BAQ ain't all they said it is. And, you know, so we made sure we slip a guy a meal card every now and then, let him go in the mess hall and eat. But his family can't eat in the mess hall. So we said, man, we got to help a man out, man. Some of you probably know, kept up with the little Walmart instance going on. You know, they were collecting food. They got to collect food for other employees in Walmart. But yet Walmart claims they take care of their employees. And somebody exposed them and said, you know, a lot of that food we took up, we wind up giving it to people who work here. Remember them baskets they had in front of the registers recently? Yeah. And the reality is, here it is. How you live, others ought to live. But you can't just love you and not care about your neighbor. That's ministry. And he said, and don't fall in love with money. People get killed over money. And it's no good to nobody unless it's doing what it's intended to do. Y'all read about the guy, I saw it on CNN, left them cats $250,000. Man died and left 2 cats, his whole estate. No, cat. Meow. This guy died. He left a 4,300 square foot house, $40,000 a month allotment and $250,000 to cats, two cats, Jake and Missy or something. And he got five kids, left them nothing. They're not even the executor, trustee. And the family, they went to the interview, and they said they don't want to talk about it. Ain't that many cuss words you can get in on TV. They just go, beep, 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 beep. You left two cats, all your money, and your house, and you left your kids nothing. That's a violation of biblical principle. The Bible requires that we leave legacies to our children. Go look at Jacob, sitting there with all his sons. Look at Abraham. That's what God requires. And you're going to die and leave cats? Well, Leona Helmsley left $12 million to her dog and then leave her grandkids nothing. That's crazy. He could have left that house to a ministry, to some displaced youth. Could turn that into a community home. If he really wants to do something, ain't that just talk about crazy? So he says, watch this now. They will be boastful, verse 2, boastful, proud, scoffing at God. Y'all done seen that. How many of you all have talked to people who scoff at God? I ain't got to go to church. I don't believe I'm gone with that. Okay. Good luck with that. Scoffing at God. Disobedient to their parents. Ungrateful. Here it is. They will consider nothing sacred. That's when people go by and vandalize churches. Abuse people's pets. You know, crazy stuff. You know, they broke in that church down in Bedford several times. Just destroyed those people's churches. Two kids, teenagers, when they finally caught them. Last year, they destroyed that nativity scene right there on 29. And they gave him 4 years. That's good for him. Then he going to tell me I'll bring the stuff back. Excuse me? How about leaving it where it is? Yeah, nothing's sacred. And the reality is, some of these are in the family problems. There are people in our churches, and we better be careful because we don't guard our behaviors when it comes to the things of God. Every person is holy unto God. That's sacred. How we treat people matters. And he said, they'll regard nothing as sacred. The temple, the people in the temple, the furnishings. You know, people stick gum under the pews, go right on our walls. I mean, really, it's okay, it's just furniture. But it's in God's house. So if you do this in God's house, don't invite me to your house. Because if you don't care about God's house. You know, when I was a child, you know, the church was really something. You didn't touch the walls. Because, you know, mom and them taught you, you're in the house of God. Now we going in, we defecate and do stuff in bathrooms and pull doors and snatch towel boxes off the wall. Kids, these are our children. Everything that happens in the church is an in-house issue. Somebody go in there and pull a fire extinguisher off the wall. We've had that happen on two or three occasions. We done gone back in there and found crayon writings. You know, if your child writes on your wall at home, fine. Okay, but not at God's house. You know, because they do have those walls now that they make for little kids in their playroom. And they make you little crayons where you can write. And that's fine. You clean it back off. Little happy Susie and little happy Johnny. But at God's church, we don't have that kind of paint on our walls. And we would really prefer it. And then when you tell folk not to do that, I ain't coming back in there. Act like everything's on. It's the house of God. Don't run in the hall. They act like they're going to fall through the floor. Well, you know, if he bumped his head, you want to sue us. You know, nothing's sacred. Watch this. It gets worse. They will be unloving. Unforgiving, they will slander others, have no self-control, they will be cruel, and have no interest in what is good. Some people are just mean. Unloving, how can you not love when you've been loved? How can you not forgive when you've been forgiven? Jesus addresses that issue and he says, well, he who is without sin cast the first stone. Everybody said, no beef here. We've all been forgiven. We're alive in forgiveness. We're alive in love. How do we lose that? This is discipleship life. He said, this is what we must do. And watch this. He said, they will betray their friends, be reckless, puffed up with pride, love pleasure rather than God. You hear people say that all the time. I'm going on my vacation. I ain't got time to be doing that. I got other things I got to do. I can't be coming on no Tuesday. That's my night to do this. And I can't be coming on no every Sunday. It's crazy. You know what I've discovered? About an hour with God is not an hour I lose anywhere. Because really, I mean, come on. What if I give up, well, okay, all in all with travel time, we give about 2 hours. What did we really lose? What's on TV really between 6 o'clock and 7 o'clock on Thursday that you can't give up God a little time? Scandal don't come on to 10 o'clock. And, man, they getting it in at Scandal. I'm telling you, man, I about passed out this time. Said I had to watch it on DVR because I don't like them commercials. But Scandal is good. I like Scandal. It's just, you know, it's just humor. And then same thing on Sunday morning. What are we really doing from, say, 8:45 to right about 1:30? That we're going to lose. It's God time. Our lives are from God. From the very belly of God we live. I mean, we are in him, we live. So what is it that we're doing that we can't give God? He said, listen, this is pleasure rather than God. We'll drive 4 hours to Virginia Beach and pass the church, and it's 15 minutes from our house. We pick Sunday morning to go to King's Dominion. They're not open on Saturday. You can't go and come back. Okay, the reality is, he said, this is what's going to happen. And here's one of the things that was in that 11 reason why people leave churches. One of the reasons it said people leave churches is when you preach doctrine without compromise. And I said, amen, because a whole lot of folk don't like us now because we're trying to teach doctrine without compromise. This is the word of God. How do we get mad? He just talking about me. I'm not, listen, grandma said, if the shoe fit, wear it. Cinderella found that out and she moved up to the palace. Her little fat sisters found it out too and they couldn't move. The reality is, listen, let me tell you something. Hear me well. This is my honest statement to you. If I lied to you, you ought to leave. But if you got your book open, I got my book open, and we're seeing the same thing. What's the problem? I didn't write it in. I didn't sneak in your house like a fairy and change your text and told you to turn to it. I didn't write my own Bible. This is what God is saying and has been saying and will still say for generations before us and generations after us. People will love pleasure rather than God. So you can't make no excuses about you got to go to band practice or your sorority meeting, or your fraternity meeting. That's pleasure. That ain't saving nobody. It ain't saving you. Being in your fraternity, sorority, or whatever the thing you in, or your Masons, or whatever, that ain't saving you. That's pleasure. That's why I left all that stuff. I used to do that. I mean, I enjoyed it at that time. But my kingdom stuff became more important to me. I told the fellas at the lodge, I said, man, I'm done. I'm gone. Man, where you going, Mitch? They ain't call me Rev. Every night they call me Rev. They want Mitch, open us up with prayer. See, they only wanted me when they wanted me. Hey, Doc, go and open us up, man. Pray us out, Doc. You know, that kind of stuff. I said, man, I'm done. Because this is taken away from me in the kingdom. Yeah. I left jobs for the kingdom. I left my military career because I had to make a choice about God. Not that I couldn't have been a minister in the army, but it took up my time. The Lord said, I want you to go pastor. I said, okay, Lord, I'm leaving. State police, bye. See y'all later. No pleasure come before God. Now, some of you look at me funny like, well, job ain't pleasure. Well, yes, it is in a degree. You know, I enjoy what I did. So I'm riding around on a Sunday thinking, man, I should be in church. You know, whenever you had that thought run across your mind that you should be doing something for God, that's probably when you ought to change your life a little bit. When you're sitting there Thursday going, man, I should be on my way to Bible study. That's when you know. He said, listen, this is what's going to happen to people. Watch this. And it gets worse. They will act as if they are religious. I want that to soak in. They will act religious. And you know what acting religious is? Putting on your choir robe and putting on your usher uniform and putting on your pastoral collar and performing. And then soon as you get out of church, all that hell and all that unchanged life is still there. That's acting religious. Now is not the time for anybody to be looking around the church trying to find anybody to put the thing. Just look straight ahead, everyone. Head and eyes, keep all hands in the cart. Because he said they will act religious. And that sickens us, doesn't it? Doesn't it make you sick? When you see a person, hey, praise God. And then the next time they see you, they can't speak to you. Or they can't serve with you. I'm here, but she on it, I ain't on it. That's acting religious. And notice what he says next. It gives it away. But they will reject the power that could make them godly. You know what power he's first talking about? Changing the mind. Let this mind be also in you that is in Christ Jesus. That which you've seen me do, you do. That's the power that's going to make you godly. And notice the last thing he says. It breaks the heart of every Christian to know that they fall into this category. You stay away from people like that. That's what he tells you to do. You know why? They'll corrupt you. Iron sharpens iron. So if you're not around somebody that's making you better, you might ought to think about that. You going? Yeah, I'm going. You going tithe? Yes, I'm on tithe. You going to training? Yes, I'm going to training. He said, you mind. Character is something you ought to look for in everybody. Because you know what they say about bad character. It corrupts terribly. He said, people who act religious, Timothy, pay attention to them. Because what they're doing is destroying the house of God. He said, they will deny the very power. That's why I ain't got to go to Bible study. I ain't got to do this. Listen. If your I ain't got a list is always in your favor, you're not changing very much. Yeah. If what you ain't got to do generally works to your favor, you're rejecting the very power of God and the very thing that can change you. I ain't got to go to no training every Tuesday. I ain't got to go to Bible study every Thursday. I ain't got to go to church every Sunday. Keep listening to what you're saying and you'll give yourself away. I ain't got to put my money in church if I don't want to. I ain't got to give no capital fund campaign. I ain't got to help them build a church. Just keep listening to yourself. Because everything you have should glorify God. Your children, your husbands, your wives, your friends, your neighbors, your brothers, your sisters, everything you have should glorify God. We said it last Sunday. Everything, everything, everything. And if everything in our lives does not reflect some image and likeness of God, does not get some glory to God, maybe we ought to back that up a little bit and say, well, I don't know, I'm going to let that go. It's hard to walk away sometimes. I mean, I love my large brothers. They were pretty cool dudes. You know, we had our fun. You know, we did our little thing. But, you know, I see them. I don't see them now because I'm way over here. But, you know, when I used to see them, you know, when I was walking around the base, they'd holler at me, what's up, Sarge? Hey, man, what's up? You know, and we got along still. It was a little different. But, you know, after a while, they realized, man, maybe Mitch owned or something. And sure enough, after a little while, a couple of more of them said, you know what, man, I'm out too, man. I see what you're saying. I didn't throw rocks at it. I didn't pick at it. I mean, I knew the internal workings of what goes on, you know, and that kind of thing. But I didn't criticize. You know, we kind of like, the mafia, you know, you never really get out. And once you're in, you're in, you keep little secrets. I didn't tell anything. I kept my business, you know. And some of the guys who came out eventually said, man, now that I'm standing back looking at it, I see what you're saying. I said, I ain't say nothing. They said, but I see why you left. The reality is we are Christians. We should be modeled after Christ. And that's what he tells Timothy. He said, you watch people. Go back to the first part we talked about in chapter 2 when he says, you know the special favor that you have. Don't give that up for no entity or for no foolishness. He said, you have been given something from God. Get stronger with that. Because your strength is what's going to keep you being steadfast and unmovable. It takes strength to be steadfast. How many of you have ever walked against the wind? You got to kind of lean into it. What happens if you don't lean into it? You don't make good progress. Ever been pushed by the wind? You got to be careful. Got to put your brakes on. Got to drag brake. Because if you're not going to resist, you'll be tossed. And he said that in the Bible. He said that in the Christian church. Watch what he goes on further to say. This is critical here. And I like this explanation. And we'll talk a little bit more about it next week. We're going to run out of time. He said, listen, these are the kind of people that work their way into the homes of those who are vulnerable, burdened with the guilt of sin and controlled by many desires. You know, be careful of religious folk who come in and try to make their life, your life rather, their life. In other words, they become your salvation. They come in telling you, listen, as long as I'm around, you're going to be out. Be careful of these little shout house folk who come around trying to get you in their little meeting at the house. And as long as you stay with us, you know, we're going, no. I need Jesus. If you're not putting Jesus first in my life, you ain't putting nothing in my life. He said, because what happened is, and he talks about women, and there's a reason why Paul talks about women, because Paul had a little problem with women in some regards. But he also wanted Timothy not to have a problem. So, this little women thing is not to hurt you sisters and say that men don't have these same problems. But Paul's issues were Paul's issues. And he identified it. He said, he basically came out and said, I have a problem with women doing stuff in the church. He said, but not I. This is not what the Lord said. It's just me. But, and I don't know whether, some old gal broke his heart or whatever. I think he just got burned by love or something. I don't know. But he said this. He said, listen, there are instances where these are vulnerable enough to follow after new teachings, but never understand the truth. And we see that a lot now with ministries or pop-up churches, and you have a problem finding real gospel in some of that stuff. And that's why the Bible says don't fall for seducing spirits and check things. Make sure that you find word in the word. And then he talks about what happened with Moses when these sorcerers, challenged Moses. If you go back and read the Old Testament story between Moses and these spiritual sorcerers, whatever Moses did, they did. But they did it in witchcraft, I'll tell you, the devil got power. And the devil knows how to imitate God better than any of y'all can ever do it. But Paul also said, but remember what happened to them in the end. And that's what's going to happen. There are a lot of people who are going to be held to a very high standard when the Lord comes. And they're going to suffer greatly for it. And you don't want to be in that crew. You don't want to be a part of that. Now, he goes on and says this. In verse 10, he said, but you know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. Now, watch this. You know my faith and how long I have suffered. You know my love and my patient endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I've endured. You know all about how I was persecuted. And what he's telling me is, just remember that what you saw in me is what's expected of you. And what's expected of you and what you saw in me, we got to make sure everybody else in the faith understands the same thing. We have painted Christianity out to be a cake and ice cream run. And it's not. It has its suffering. We tell people when they come, you come to church, your life going to be fine. All your bills going to get paid. You ain't going to be sick no more. Your children going to be well-behaved. Your husband going to get his hair cut every week. No. No. There's some suffering. And a lot of it because we have history and we have unresolved issues. We've got things we haven't fixed yet and things we haven't let God fix yet. And I told you, a good friend of mine gave me a little saying, if things in my life are still broken and you're not going to fix it, then teach me how to live with it broken. Because everything in our lives, God ain't going to fix. There are some things we're going to have to learn how to endure. Temptations are never going to go away. I don't care how beautiful you sing on a given Sunday or how wonderfully you pray or preach or do whatever you do. You're still going to have to struggle with life and temptations and anger and frustration. How many of you have ever had that wonderful draw near to me, God, and then 5 minutes after that, something crazy happened? Your husband, your wife, your child, your phone ring, something come in the mail, and you say to yourself, you know what, this is just crazy. I just got high and lifted up. Now I'm about to go into the tank. That's how life is. He said, but you know what I've gone through. Listen, Paul preached some of his greatest sermons and then got handcuffed. Before he got out of the church, they came and got him a couple of times. All right, come on, Paul, here we go again. He said, okay. He didn't ever look up toward heaven and say, come on, Lord, I just got through preaching. Mm-mm. He never blamed God for anything. He never looked up toward heaven and shook his fist at God. He took it. He said, I'm in chains because of the gospel. And that's just fine with me. And many of us are never going to have to be in chains because of the gospel. But the reality is, he says, you know what I've been through? Just keep your mind fixed for it. And don't give up on God. This is rich for us. And there are several stages of Christian development that you should not neglect. Don't think that your whole life in Christ is just about clapping your hands and patting your feet. Some of y'all ain't gonna never learn how to do the praise dance. Fine. Just learn how to do the walk. You may never preach or get a title or be called to do anything, but live holy as unto God. And don't let our testimony be tainted by lies. Because either we is or we ain't. And if we aren't, we can develop to become, because that's what he wants us to do. Learn of me is a critical statement from God. Amen. Did I help you just a wee bit? All right, we'll stop there and we'll come back next week and the Lord say the same and get a little bit more good learning in. Amen. All right.